And so rather than, I was going to just have Rick kind of on standby for the week, but he just wanted me out of the pulpit, I think. And he said, no, let me do that. And I said, okay. So Rick's going to take my place next week. So we're going to get started in Thessalonians, and then we'll have a reprieve for a week. And our brother has a message he wants to bring in the life of Peter, I believe, following week. So with that, let's get started. When God created man in the garden, he created us to live in a physical world. He created us to live in a world that was to be experienced with our senses. It's a world that we can see, that we can hear, that we can touch, taste, and smell. It is our senses that supply to us what we generally call reality. And it is very difficult for us to not respond physically, whether we're talking about our emotions or otherwise, to what our senses tell us is real. But as Christians, there is a reality that exists that is beyond our created senses. It is a reality that is grounded in Scripture and experienced by faith. It's a reality that comes from our new birth. It too has senses that allow us to be able to perceive the will of God from the Word of God and to experience His presence. And a reality that shapes then how we respond to what our senses throw at us, which is most important when those senses give us reasons to be fearful or to have anxiety or worry. Most important when things seem out of control in our life and we appear to be on the losing end of what's going on around us, at least physically so. And the new converts in Thessalonica were suddenly in that place. They had been a part of, much like we are right now, they had been a part of an active and welcoming and supportive and respected community in the synagogue. They had secure occupations and reputations that were acceptable to family and friends and society. They were a part of the cultural diversity that was the city of Thessalonica. They were, until Paul and Silas and Timothy came to town, and everything changed. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says that they received the word of God there in Thessalonica in much affliction. They weren't well received when they received the word of God. They would have been almost instantly, based upon the reaction of the people in Thessalonica, ostracized from the synagogue. They would have been shunned and even abused in some cases by former friends and even family members. The benefits to daily life that came to their businesses cut off. Their identity in the community gone. Now, it's within these truths that even the very opening salutation of this epistle is written, not wasting a single part of this epistle, but filling every part with well-needed exhortation. So we don't want to gloss over even the opening salutation here. And in fact, that's as far as we're going to get today. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and read verse 1. We'll make more headway in 2 weeks from now. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the synagogue was an extension of the temple in a foreign land, where you couldn't be where the temple was. Then it was said that if there were 10 Jews present in any town, then a synagogue was to be formed. And that's exactly what they would do. It was the place that they associated with their prayer life, with the study of the Word of God and instruction in it, much like we associate that with this, very much like it. And while these new believers, now not welcomed into the synagogue, would have no doubt banded together, they would have banded together, their structure, their identity had come from a community that they were no longer with and a place that they were no longer welcome. So where now was that sanctified place of meeting to be? Where now could they go to be close to the presence of God? Just being together didn't answer that question. Those answers didn't come instantly. There's no tabernacle, there's no temple, there's no synagogue for them. No clear alternatives to what they had always known in their lives. Now, certainly the Lord was very merciful because he left Timothy behind when Paul and Silas were suddenly had to flee from that city to Athens. And while Timothy was a very young man, he was kind of like the prodigy of Paul. He was very brilliant. And he was more than able for the length of time he was there, and it appears that he wasn't there all that long. But he was there for that short period of time and able to answer the more immediate and critical questions, which I think would have expressly included the question, who are we now? Now that we're not who we were, who are we? Now that's a question that concerns their identity in this life. And to be honest, that's a question that I think the average believer today still cannot answer. We betray that every time we say to somebody, and I say it as much as you do, where do you go to church? As if it's a place that you go, right? Where do you go to church? What kind of church do you attend? We betray, even to this day, that the average believer doesn't really grasp the answer to that question. And so we're hoping, at least I'm hoping, the Lord will shine some light on us that may break through some of our, even our terminology, starting with the most overlooked word in Scripture, the church. What is the church? Well, the Greek word is the word ekklesia. It's a word, listen, not originally distinctive to Christianity. Not at all. In reference, originally, it referred to the calling, usually by a herald, somebody that came out and actually broadcast a message saying, all here, all come, type of thing. It referred to the calling of the citizens in a free state to come and assemble in order to conduct the public affairs or the business of their town or city. So originally it was used to talk about the calling together of the citizens of a town to a town hall meeting. That was the broad intent of the word in the Greek-speaking world. Now the word synagogue has a very similar meaning to that. It was used to herald the congregation of the Jews to the Sabbath. It was used to herald them to conduct the whatever affairs were exclusive to the community of the Jews. So the Jews used the word synagogue to talk about the assembling together of the people. The word was chosen, that word synagogue, to distinguish them who were being called, where they were being called, and for what they were being called. Without a distinction, it just means a called out assembly. So it's important to know who is doing the calling. It's important to know who has been called and for what purpose. So let's just take a moment to note an important distinction. I'm just going to walk really quickly through some verses and listen to what they're saying. Romans 1:6. They're not in your notes. If you want to write them down, you're welcome to do so. Romans 1:6 says that we, referring to us as believers, we are the called of Jesus Christ. We were heralded to him. He called us. We came. Colossians 3:15 states that we are called in one body. We weren't called as individuals. We were called to become a part of an assembly, one body. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, "The gospel has power unto them who are called." And Romans 8:28 says, "We are the called," being very specific, "we are the called according to his purposes." That gives it a very distinctive determination, doesn't it? So he called us. He was the herald. He uses men's voices, but he calls us. And we come, but we don't come as individuals. We come as one body to assemble for his purpose. We are in this distinction, the ecclesia, the church of God, called and assembled to serve and worship him. We are the ecclesia. Paul in verse 1 makes this distinction, uses this distinction in a local way. Sometimes it's used to speak about everyone who's called throughout all the ages around the world, and sometimes it's used to speak about the local body. In Thessalonians, Paul is talking about the church of the Thessalonians. One of my commentaries by a guy named Ben Witherington says of this verse that the best translation of this phrase, the church of the Thessalonians, is the assembly of Christians. I like the way the man thinks. And note that it is the church of the Thessalonians, not the church in Thessalonica, although both are true. There is a church in that city, but Paul is speaking to the church of, made up of, people. People. Now, the distinction doesn't end there. The reason that the people are the ecclesia, the church, is that God is not in a place we go to. He is in us. He's in us. Note it says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is where? In a building? In a city? It says, in the Lord Jesus, in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the church is. In the Son and in the Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says that he is the head of the church, listen, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all, fills every bit of it, in all. He's the one who fills us all together. Ephesians 2, verse 21 says, we are a holy temple, fitly framed together in the Lord. And verse 22 says, built together, each and every one of us together, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We live in America. We lived in a foreign country that, especially the former communist bloc countries, we would be far more aware of how important it is for us to see ourselves as one body together. But we live in America. In America, we're all individuals. And we come here too often in every church we go to as individuals, not as a body. When this church started, I've used this illustration before, but it's a true one. When this church started, we used to just put the offering basket in the back of the room, and then everybody put their money in whenever they wanted to. When people would catch Brenda on the way out to her car in the parking lot, or forget and bring it the next week, and I one day I was thinking, well, it's corporate worship, right? All of us together? Shouldn't we be doing this together? Because we don't hand out the hymns, and then you choose when you want to sing them. Because if it's a particularly bad message, you may want to stand up and start singing right in the middle of it. You don't want to say, oh, I forgot to sing that hymn, and start singing it on the way home. You want to catch the music ministry, as everybody's done, say, could you play that one hymn again? Because I wasn't singing when that was going on. We do stuff as a body. We must think as a body. One holy temple, fitly framed, that word, together in the Lord. Built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit began this building of the temple on that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit himself descended upon those that were gathered and preaching, upon those who believed, and filled them. God filling his church, his people, with himself. A present habitation that Hebrews says that he will never leave nor forsake. Ever. Wherever we are gathered is the place. Because he's in us all together. Really wouldn't matter whether we were in this building. This building is, you like this building? It's a nice place, right? It's very convenient to have. Very conducive for what we do. If we want to have dinners or whatever we want to do, we can do that all here. But this building isn't the church. When we leave, the church goes home. It's just a building. It's a place where the church gathers. It wouldn't matter whether we were meeting here or in a home or in a cave. The location has nothing to do with who we are. Remember last Sunday, Andrew talked about those concentric circles. He said, specifically, I have a hard time saying that word. I don't know why I even choose to say it because I was... But specifically, in connection with the tabernacle in the wilderness, when Jews were walking for the 40 years in the wilderness, when they traveled, they traveled. When they stopped, what did they do? They encamped. When they encamped, they set up the tabernacle. That was the first thing that was set up. That became, wherever they were, the center of the encampment. And then the Jews would camp in concentric circles, moving out and away from that tabernacle. And so all their encampments were in circles leading smaller and smaller into the tabernacle itself. And that's the most holy place. That's where God resides. And within that tabernacle is the Holy of Holies. And that's where most particularly the holiness of God, his presence, resides. And the further you work out from that, the further you get away from that spot, the less holy it becomes. The same idea existed in the temple. And that there was in the center of the temple, the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And then ringing out from there, divided by walls and partitions, were the priests were the closest to the holy place. Out from there, divided from the priests, separated from the priests, were the men who came to worship. Separated from them were the women who came to worship. And separated even further from them were the Gentile converts who came to worship. Everyone going out from the center, the Gentiles who came to worship being the least holy, and looked down upon by the Jews, but all of them separated by these partitions, by these walls. And now the Holy One abides in us. Can we get any closer to the center of worship than there? There's no place we can go to get further away from the holiness of God. We could apply perhaps Psalm 139. I hadn't put it in my notes, but it comes to mind. Psalm 139, we could apply it in this way. Instead of talking about the fact that we can't get away from his presence, we could say there's no place that we could ever be away from his presence as Christians. Verse 7 in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? Where could I ever get away from your presence? Why? Because you live in me. If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, of course, we're not going to do that. But it's basically saying as we walk through this, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Even in the darkness, your light is there and you cover me. There's no place we can go. When we leave here, we are not less holy. When we come here, we are not more holy. The perfect holiness of the Son is in us. We have His holiness. He took our sin on Calvary, paid the cost, paid the price for it, gave us in return, in exchange, His holiness. How did He do that? He dwells in us. We have His holiness. We're not being judged by our lives. We are, but not for our eternal destination, because we have His holiness. When we assemble together, we are declaring our union together in Him, not our independence. When you make up your mind to come and go to church as you please, you're making light of that truth that God has called you to. When we assemble together, it is His work and His holiness, not our own, that we celebrate. The church is us, but the church doesn't belong to us. It is His. We are His. The end of verse 1 reminds us why we assemble. Why do we assemble? He says this. It's not just that closing salutation that Paul uses. He didn't just pick that up like we might pick up a phrase that we use to say hello to people. Hey, how you been? Yeah, and do we really want to know how they've been? What if they started telling us how they've been? Do we really want to know how they've been? Well, he's not using this in such a loose way. When Paul uses this phrase, he's using it with a purpose. He follows this by saying, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The favor of God. That's what grace is. God's favor bestowed upon us in the Lord. God's favor from which all of the benefits that we have as believers flow. And peace, His peace, the end of hostilities with God in Christ. Romans says we were His enemy. We were at war with Him, living our own way, going our own way, doing what we want to do. We were not having our own thing with God, separate from what His Word tells us. We were either with Him because He was in us and we were redeemed and serving Him and loving Him, or we are His enemy. Go to church all you want to. Doesn't make that true. We come to congregate here together because we have the grace of God, which brings us together in Christ. We have His favor together. And because we are at peace with Him, the end of hostilities has ceased in Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says, "He is our peace who has made us all one." No more concentric circles. Ephesians 2 says He broke down the middle wall of partition that separated us from each other. Not just Jews from Gentiles, but the men from the women. And He's made us all a household of priests. We're a royal priesthood, it says. So when the Thessalonian believers wondered, who are we now? When that question came up, well, they were the habitation of God together in Christ. When they felt discarded and removed from everything they had known, That's how they felt. That's what they saw. But in reality, they were actually more joined in union than they could ever have been in synagogue. Their physical senses, what they could see, declared a story that simply wasn't true. Now, it was true in the sense that they were discarded, right, from the synagogue and removed. They were indeed experiencing the physical abuse, but they were better than they had ever been and in a better place than they could ever be. There was a reality there that in the new birth, that only new eyes could see, that only new ears could hear, new hearts could feel, new lives could taste all of the goodness of God. And like the apostles to Jesus, when everyone was departing and leaving him, and he says, "Are you going to go away also?" And Peter said, "Where else could we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Would you really go back to the world to get what was taken from you there? Whenever I hear somebody say, we know that biblically it's not true. Someone died, went to heaven. The Lord says, "Well, I'm not finished with you down there yet. You know, and okay, I'm sending you back." You get to heaven, you want to come back here? Seriously. You want to get up there and say, "Lord, I'm not done yet." Or, "Nope, they're on their own." You're not coming back here. You're not going back to that trough you used to drink out of either. That was your former life before you came to know the Lord. You might think about it on occasion, but if you're a true believer, you're not going there. Listen, this building we meet in, it's not the church. We are. When someone comes up to you and says to you, "Hey, where do you go to church?" You say, "Well, the church is us." But if you're asking where we assemble, here's where we assemble. I'm going to try to remember that myself. Now, granted, sometimes I use that because I want to know, I want to get some idea of who I'm talking to. Where do you go to church? Depending upon where they go to church, or if they don't go to church, it gives me some idea of who I'm talking to and where I'm going, but I'm going to try to stay away from that. It's a misuse of the word. We are the church. It is us. They're just saying, "Well, the church is us, but we assemble here, and you're welcome to come." Set it in your heart. It's not where we go. It's who we are. If somewhere down the road, it may not be all that far down the road, who knows, we're not free to meet here anymore, nothing changes except where we meet. We are the church. The church of the Thessalonians, the church of Lambertville. The church. Amen? Let's bow our heads for prayer. A little short today, but I'll make up for it in 2 weeks, I promise you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your wonderful mercy to us. We thank you for making us a part of something so grand, so wonderful, so connected in a way that no man, no organization, nothing in this world could ever do. Thank you for bringing us all together. Thank you that we are able to share that same testimony that we were sinners and you came and you saved us. You called us to yourself. You made us a part of your very self. so we could be in union together in you. We're so grateful, Lord, that we are now saved by your grace and at peace. We love you. We praise you for this. May you be honored and glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.